Good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today, we are going to look at what is arguably the most important attribute of God for yours and my present standing with God. One of our elders, Chris Kuzak, is going to lead us through a timely passage on the doctrine of divine patience. Thanks for joining us today as we learn that a message about God's patience is really a message about our repentance.
Morning. I've been waiting a long time to preach this message. I told my wife, I said, I don't think that joke's going to land. She said, it will. It'll land. So before we dive into the whole thing here, a confession. I want to start with a clear conscience. I'm a Lions fan. I know some of you know this already, but for the rest of you. And so by God's, if you need an example of God's providence, here I am, a Lions fan, preaching to you on Super Bowl Sunday. The year they were supposed to be there, and they didn't make it. So I am an expert in patience. I'm not an expert in practicing patience. I'm an expert in the topic of patience because I'm a Detroit Lions fan. So if any of you are friends with me on Facebook, you'll know that when the Lions are playing, I usually post that I'm watching it. And usually within about 10 minutes, they're losing. And I post, well, guess I'll turn in, even if it's a noon game. So patience, right? Like I said, I'm not an expert in patience, but in practicing patience, but I know about patience. But we're going to talk about God's patience today, which is very, very different from our patience, right? Just a few quick definitions you'll see in your insert there. The patience of God is long-suffering, slow to anger. When we think about the patience of God, we tend to think about God's wrath and his holding back his wrath, and that's very true. But God's patient with us in providing for us as well. So I think about it like this is something Dave Anderson used to say a lot, is God gives us what we don't deserve, and he doesn't give us what we do deserve, right? So God's patience is constantly being displayed there in our lives, in his long-suffering. The patience of God is communicable. So if you remember a couple of weeks ago, Ryan mentioned this, an attribute of God that's shared by us. So every person is made in the image of God. The Imago Dei, I think that's how you say, Imago Dei, the Latin. We're all image of God. We're image bearers of God. So we're born with some of his attributes. Not all of them, but some of them. So this is one of those that everybody has. If you think about, like, you know, parents, you know, you have some patience. You don't have enough patience, but you have some patience, right? Your kid wouldn't last 10 seconds. So we're all born with some degree of patience. But patience is also, remember this made-up word? Percha communicable, so an attribute of God expressed in us through Jesus. So though we have patience, as we come to Christ and the Holy Spirit dwells within us, that attribute grows, or it should, right? So that's how you, the Holy Spirit's working within you to grow all these attributes that God wants to grow within us, and patience is right at the top of the list. So this is one of those that we have inherent, but we also, Christ grows within us. So today's scripture is going to be 2 Peter 3:9. And there's a lot to talk about here. It's just a great, great verse. So 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. A lot of things to talk about there. in our observations. So the first one, before we even get to God's patience, is God keeps his promises. What are God's promises, right? And where do they show up in Scripture? There are probably hundreds of them. So we're not going to go through all of them. I'm just going to go through a couple of them. But some of my favorites, like salvation, right? When we talk about God's biggest promise to us, salvation probably at the top of the list, right? Salvation from our sin. That showed up right at the beginning with Adam and Eve. God promised, so though Adam and Eve, humanity, sinned against God, he promised that he'd fix this thing that we screwed up. So in Genesis 3:15, we have God saying, I will put enmity between you and the serpent. That's not in there, but that's who he's talking to, the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. That's talking about Jesus, right? Jesus coming to fix this thing. Another promise we have from God is purpose. So we have a purpose in our life. Again, you know, in the garden, they were given tasks to do. They were to, you know, work in the garden and steward all of God's creation here on earth. We need purpose in our lives in order to really make sense of all of this, right? Especially in our suffering. Suffering is part of life. We know that. And if we have purpose in that, if we can see purpose, it makes it a lot more palatable. It makes it something we can understand. So for that, if we look at James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So God is working with us through all of our suffering, through all of our blessing. He's working to create really sanctification, but produce faith. He's bringing us to faith. And then the third promise I just want to mention is peace. So when we're talking to like unbelievers, you know, you'll see if you ever watch YouTube videos and stuff of evangelists on the street, they make the mistake of promising things that they can't deliver or that God won't deliver, that God doesn't promise, like happiness and prosperity, right? But what really God gives us in all of the struggles and blessings is peace, right? So for that, looking at John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So again, these promises should, you know, cause us to understand that God will do the things that he's told us he will do. The problem is we have very short-sighted perspective. We don't have God's perspective on things. So when God promises that we'll be healed, he's going to keep that promise. Now, we say a lot of times, well, I prayed for healing and it didn't come, right? Here's the thing. You have to look beyond. You have to look from God's perspective. You have to look beyond your time here on earth. God will heal you. He's going to keep that promise. But it might not happen before you die. That's the key, right? God will bless you. But it might not happen until you're with him in heaven. That's the blessing. God will walk with you always. But he may let you. He may let the leash out a little bit so that you can struggle a little bit and grow in your faith. All things happen in God's timing, and he has his own timing. So that brings us to the next observation. God exists outside of time. This is one that's a little cerebral, I guess. I want to talk about it a little bit. I think, you know, when we think of, you know, God being eternal and existing outside of time, I think, well, God's just really, really old, right? Like, I think that's a mistake a lot of us make. It's true. I mean, God's been around since before time, and it'll be around after time, as we understand time. Psalm 90, before the mountains were born, or you were brought forth, Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So God's beginning, end, there is none. He always exists. But the other thing, God operates outside the confines of that. So yeah, God's really old, but he's operating in time outside of the confines as we understand it. It's a really hard thing to think about. One of the things I notice a lot is, because I'm kind of an English nerd, I get hung up on grammatical things, and there's something called prophetic perfect tense. Anybody ever heard of that? Ryan has, I'm sure, but no? Yeah, he has. He has. I had to Google it a while. So here's what this is talking about. So if you ever read, like, in the Old Testament, some of the prophets are talking about something that is going to happen, but they're talking about it as if it already happened. The best example would be, I don't have it on the screen, but Isaiah 53, just if you wanted to go there, 53 verse 4, I'll just read a little bit of it so you can understand. So now, remember, this is Isaiah, the prophet, speaking 800 years-ish before Jesus even walks the earth. And he's writing about Jesus, and he's talking about it in past tense. He says, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed." So it's kind of weird that Isaiah is speaking in past tense like that. But it's because it's God speaking through him, for one thing. And God has already done it, in a sense. Even though it's 800 years on earth before it ever happens, God's already done that. So he's speaking as if he's already done it. So it's a really hard thing to get your head around. It just always triggers me when I see that. So I'll not dwell on it, but I always get hung up on those things. But probably the biggest example of it is, God referring to himself as I am, right? So here we have Jesus. By the way, this is the verse, if you're ever talking to somebody and they say, "Jesus never said he was God." He never says it. This is Jesus saying he is God right here. This is literally Jesus saying he's God. And this is a very popular argument. That's why I'm telling you. But this is Jesus saying, "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." So there you go. That's a weird, weird sentence. If anybody ever wrote something like that in a school paper, you would get an F on it. But this is God speaking, and he knows his words. So, but the point there is, that's God saying, basically, he is. He always is. If he had said, "before Abraham was, I was," well, then that's God saying I'm really old, right? But he's not saying that. He's saying I am. He's present always. No matter when you read this in history of the Bible or in human history, he's saying, "I am, I'm there." Abraham was is finite. I am, God, is present tense, is infinite. So, okay, I'll get off of that one. Let's see. God desires that we all come to repentance. So this, as we heard in our reading today from, I believe, Romans, patience is really about repentance. What does God have to be patient about? Repentance. If we all repented right away, he wouldn't have an opportunity to display this attribute, right? So when we talk about repentance, I want to touch on a little bit what we're really talking about, because again, this is one of those arguments I see. I spend a little bit of time online, like in groups on Facebook that are Christian men, and they're bickering about things, I do that because it gives me a perspective on where the confusion might be. I don't think so much here, but out in the world, when it comes to Christian doctrine and stuff like that. And there is a lot of confusion about repentance. So I just want to spend a little bit of time talking about what is repentance, right? So is repentance stopping sin? Yeah. I mean, it is, but that's oversimplifying it, and that's not the entirety of it. Is repentance confessing sin? Yeah, it is. But that's part of repentance. Repentance is turning away from something, in this case, sinfulness, and turning to something else, in this case, God. So repentance requires, it's turning away and turning to. It's two things, two sides of the same coin. If you think about that, like if you just stop doing, so let's say swearing, like you just decide, you know what, I'm not going to do it anymore. I know it offends people. I'm going to stop swearing at work. But you're not a Christian and you haven't been convicted of that or anything like that. You don't go to church. You don't have the Holy Spirit. Have you repented? You haven't repented. You stop doing something that's bad, but so what? Like, if you don't have Christ, if it's not turning to Christ, repentance is meaningless. So it's two sides. And I bring this up because we got into a little bit of discussion in our life group a couple weeks ago, and I think it was worth bringing up again. You know, what is the difference between struggling with sin and being unrepentant, right? And you know, because we all struggle with sin. We know that. Every week we come here and we're confessing sins. I hope we are. That's part of our life. That's part of our life in this broken world. We're sinners in our flesh, but we have God. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We have a new heart, so we're new creations, but we're still going to struggle. So the difference is everybody's going to struggle with sin. But if you're to say you're unrepentant, means that you are defining your sin as not sinful. In other words, if somebody, you know, if the Holy Spirit convicts you of something, or if somebody approaches you and says, hey, you know, I notice the behavior that you're doing, and I don't think that aligns with your walk with Christ. If you say, you know, you're right, I've been struggling with that, you're repentant, okay? You're doing the right thing. But if you say, you know, I don't see that anywhere in the Bible, I think this is totally fine. Now you're stepping into unrepentance, and that's where you're going to run into trouble. So, but even in that, like, we all struggle to even understand what our sin is. So everything's a growth pattern here in your walk with Christ. But just understand that if you're going to deny the Holy Spirit's leading to convict you of something, be really careful with that. That is unrepentant. So just remember, like, we're all going to struggle with sins, and confess them and then move on, you know, but don't ever try to justify your sin. That's a problem. Okay. So even, just wanted to point out that even Paul struggled with sin. We've seen this verse many times. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And that's a really poorly worded sentence as well. But so again, I just wanted to point out that, you know, don't get hung up on it, but just repent. Always be looking to God. And the final observation, obviously, for our topic today, God is patient with us. Again, for what? What does God need to be patient for? Repentance to him, from sin to him. Okay, we'll move on to conclusions. First conclusion I want to bring you to is that God's patience is on display in the entirety of Scripture. I could spend a whole week up here just pointing out all the times God has displayed his patience with his people. I think the most clear and obvious, if you were, you know, to read the book of Exodus, you know, those Israelites in the desert wandering around, You know, first they complain about being thirsty, and we'd be better off as slaves. Why would you drag us out here into the desert? God gives them water. Then they complain about the taste of the water. So God cleans the water. And they complain about not having enough food. And they say we'd be better off as slaves. Remember when we were slaves, we got chili every night or whatever. So God gives them manna, literally falling from the sky every day. And then they started complaining about the manna. It was too much. We need some meat. So he gives them quail. That's a lot of patience right there, just in four little examples. And what did they do after all of that? Moses goes up on the mountain, and they build a golden calf. Because God wasn't doing what they wanted fast enough, or how they wanted it. God lost his patience there a little bit, I think. Maybe not patience, but God displayed his justice and his righteousness in the people of Israel because they did get punished. But, you know, he knew what he was doing. That was for our benefit as well. You know, when you talk about that in terms of God's patience, you have to think, you know, why did God punish some of them? Because he didn't punish every, he didn't put them all to death. He punished some of them. The better question would be, why didn't he punish all of them, right? Because he's patient. And just a final note on there, we are not punished for our transgressions because Jesus was. And we can be very thankful for that. Okay, second conclusion, God's patience is on display in the person of Jesus Christ. So again, we have a lot of examples of Jesus, just, you know, the way he interacts with his people and the people who aren't his people. But it takes a lot more patience to be patient with somebody who is yours than somebody who isn't, right? And we know this. Look at your family. It's a lot tougher to be patient with your family than it is with strangers, you know. You look at Peter. Like, how many times did Peter, you know, test God's patience, test Jesus' patience? You know, the water. Jesus walking on the water and tells Peter, come out. And Peter comes out. He's like, this is great. And then he looks back. The text tells us he doesn't look back at the boat. What that means, it's just like, you know, the story of Lot and his wife. They look back. In other words, they look away from Jesus. They start to say, oh, I got to figure out how to stay on top of this water in my own strength, in my own ability. They look back to their old way. And Peter sinks immediately because he can't walk on water. So Jesus, you know, rescues him because he's patient with him. Peter denying Jesus at the cross, right? Three times. Jesus even told him he was going to do it. And he said, no, there's no way, Jesus. I'm not doing that. And he does it. And then he realizes he did it. But Jesus doesn't give up on him. When Jesus comes back in 3 days, he's right there with Peter. Doubting Thomas, right? Got to show me the wounds. You know, Jesus is like, you watched me die. You saw me get put in the cave and they roll the rock and here I am. How can you not believe it? But Jesus lets him put his hand in his side, right? And shows him that it's really him. So that, I mean, that's patience we can't ever understand or hope to emulate, but we can try. And finally, God's patience is on display in how he works in your life. So obviously there's plenty of things, right, that God is very, very patient with us on, and as Ryan alluded to earlier. You know, think about our own sin and just, you know, the things we do that don't glorify God. You know, even if they're not sinful, do they glorify God, right? There's a lot of things that we do that, yeah, maybe technically they're not sin, but they're not good. They're not loving to our neighbors. They're not edifying. And they're not glorifying to God. So, you know, even the smallest sin we know could and should and will, if we don't have Christ, Even the smallest sin would separate us from God. But, you know, we have Jesus. So we have his righteousness. But even on the other side, the flip side, think about the blessings that you have. We were just talking about the folks in the Carolina. Like, we're not going home to tents. We're going home to warm houses. And we don't deserve them. Are we better than the folks in the hurricane region? No. But God's blessed us in those ways, and because he's patient with us. So we'll move into applications here. The first one, because God is patient, hasten your repentance to Jesus Christ. So this is probably the main one. We're all in process, right? We're all in some state of walking with the Lord in spiritual maturity. We all have more to go, okay? So when we think about how patient God is being with us, that should really make us pause and say, okay, I definitely got some things that I need to work on. Don't white knuckle it. Give those to God, okay? That, again, turn away, but turn to. If you just turn away from something, you're going to be struggling with that thing the rest of your life. But if you give it to God, that's how you get past it. And by the way you can give it to God, obviously, is prayer, confession. If you come to church and speak with, you know, somebody here, confess your sins to them. You know, that's a great way to do that. But repent. However, you know how you need to repent, right? You know what you're doing or what you're not doing. And because God's patient with you, he's waiting for you to do this thing. Do it. Do it now. The reason he's patient is he doesn't want us to perish, right? All those sins that, like in the Israelites in the desert, grumbling about the food, the water, the everything else, we do all of that. We do all of that. The other night we got we got fish fry from I won't say the name of the restaurant. Now it's generally amazing fish fry, and Nicole's mom is staying with us, so she's like, "I'll pay for it." Nicole went and picked it up. She brings it home, and this fish is, I have never seen anybody do this to a piece of fish. It was so burnt, like it must have been in the oil for 17 minutes. I don't know. It was ridiculous. Like, you could see through it. It was dry all the way through. Now, these people were, you know, there was backstory they gave us. You know, they have a new cook. The owner was supposed to train her, but he got pulled away to something urgent, and they should have just shut the doors, but they didn't. So, because mother-in-law paid for it, she says, you're taking that back. You're like, I'm the kind of guy who just say, you know, and so is Nicole, like, well, it's fine. We'll eat it, you know, and it's fine. I'm not missing meals. I'll survive. Like, but because Barb was there, we had to take it. So I went with Nicole, and we stood there, and there was another guy in the drive-thru at the time returning his fish for the exact same reason. And I just felt so bad. Like, what am I grumbling about? You know, I shouldn't even be here. Like, so what? I'm going to confess another thing. We lied to mother-in-law and said we returned the fish and gave her money. God will forgive me for that one because it's for better purpose. But you think about that. Like, this poor, I didn't see who was, the lady working the counter was not equipped. Like, she was just overwhelmed with everything going on. I didn't get to see who was cooking, but she was obviously not equipped to be doing what she was doing. And I just felt so bad for the poor people. So we were there. We said, just so you know, I said, we're not mad. We're not never going to come back, but just, you know, thinking we were the first ones to get the bad fish, but that wasn't the case.
Yeah, you were.
So anyway, think about it, like all the things God provides and we don't, it's not good enough for us, right? So think about that. Okay. Because God is patient, be assured of his promise. So this is another one. This is kind of like Peter looking away on the water and sinking immediately. God's already made the promise. He's told you he's going to do what he's going to do. Don't look away. Trust him with that. We sin daily, but we're continuing to be blessed by his presence. We're able to come here and worship him. We have everything we need. What if God was watching you? What if he was watching me at work and I swore? It happens, guys. And he said, well, guess I'll turn in. Kuzak's swearing again. I'm not watching this game. Right? That'd be awful. He doesn't do that. He walks with me. He's convicting me, you know, to go back and make that right. So, yes, God definitely has more patience than I do. Okay, so last one for applications. Because God is patient, be patient. So this is the number one way we can show. What's the number one commandment? Show we love our Lord. And second, it's like it, love our neighbor. The best way to love your neighbor is to be patient with your neighbor. Number one. Again, this is patience is a communicable attribute, and it's a percommunicable, whatever that made up word is. We have it inborn to us, but we also it's increased in Christ. So just remember that you have the Holy Spirit. You got to look to the things that God is trying to grow within you, and I guarantee He's trying to grow you in patience. This is a fruit of the Spirit, by the way. So for our final verse here, Galatians 5, 22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Your Bible might say forbearance, where it says patience. It's the same thing. It's just a translation difference. Same thing. This is fruit of the Spirit, so it's something that we're all called to do. All these things are attributes that should be growing in you through the Holy Spirit. He's going to convict you of all these things as needed. So listen to him. Okay. That's all I have. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your patience with us. Lord, as we come before you week after week with our sins, with our burdens, with our just everything that is going wrong, Lord, help us to remember that you are patient with us in all those things. Help us to repent. Help us to repent away from our sinful lifestyle and to you. Again, Lord, thank you so much for your patience with us. I just ask that this message is heard by those that need to hear it, Lord, and that it glorifies you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.